Hey, this is Dylan Neely. We're pumped that you're joining with us today. If you're part of our King's Church family, whether in person or online, we would love to connect with you via social media at King's Church KC and on our website at kingschurchkc.com, where you can learn more about taking your next step as well as giving options and opportunities to connect with other King's Church family across Kansas City. I hope this word today encourages you and inspires you to follow Jesus. Let's jump into the message. James chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me. James chapter 4. We're continuing our series through the book of James. If you're new with us, we've just been preaching through this line by line. It's one of our passions and commitments as a church is that we are a church of the Word of God. It's one of our eight core values as a church is that we are obedient to the Word of God. Dylan, what does that mean? It means that we don't stand over the Word and have the right to edit it or change it or make it say what we think it should say. Actually, the Word sits over us. Because it's not just a book, it's the words of the living God. Every single book of the Bible is a book from the mouth of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit, through the hands of men to his people for all time, all places, all generations. And this is God's word to us, and God is using it to build us up. And so sometimes as a church, we have topical messages where we look at things like relationships or sexuality. Other times we have messages where we just go line by line through a book of the Bible. And part of what that does is it keeps me as a pastor from having favorites, right? Like we all have my life verse, my coffee cup verse, my refrigerator verse, but it keeps me from saying, oh, I won't preach that and I will preach this. I'll just kind of do the feel good stuff. But no, it keeps me to say, we're just going to go line by line through this thing. And sometimes it's going to cut to our heart like a sword, and other times it's going to lift our soul and encourage us, but we're just going to let the Lord do his thing as we read his word to us. Amen? And so I want to give you a little context for what we're going to read today. We're going to be in verse 13 through 17 of James chapter 4. But to give you some context, back in James 3, verse 13 to 18, James compared and contrasted godly wisdom from demonic wisdom. James 4, he compares and contrasts the humble man to the prideful man. And then he begins to make this application of what is a humble life versus a prideful life. And his first application of that pride was in James 4, 11 through 12, where he says, we set ourselves up against one another. We speak evil of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We judge one another. And actually in doing so, we're not just judging a brother or sister, which is a very important language to recognize that he calls us brothers. James the apostle, servant of God, calls us brothers, which means there's no hierarchy in the kingdom. There's God the Father. There's Jesus, the firstborn son. He's got preeminence. He's the one that created all the world in him, through him, by him, for him, all the stuff. And then there's everybody else. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. I love the phrase that the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. We are all sinners. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, if you were raised in church, you're the good little church boy and girl, if you've been on the streets, if you've been in the clubs, if you've been in and out of prison, if you've been strung out on drugs, it doesn't matter if you've lived a double life. You've presented one good look, but actually behind the scenes, you're a different person. You're cheating. You're doing all this. It doesn't matter. No, he says we are all in the same boat. We are all in the boat of sin, headed down the river of destruction. We all need Jesus to save us. This is our condition without Christ. And he says that his grace is sufficient for your sins and mine just the same, that we all need the lavish grace of God to touch our lives. And here in verse 13 to 17, James makes a second application of the pride of the human heart, namely the pride of presumption. Instead of acknowledging our dependence upon God for the very breath in our lungs and living in a place of humbly recognizing that we have no control over the outcome of our lives. So verse 11 through 12, he says, hey, your pride is causing you to act arrogantly towards other people. You're speaking evil of them. You're judging them. When in reality, if you would just recognize your own sinfulness and your own dependence upon God, you would be so low on your face before the Lord, you could never speak an evil word against your brother or sister in Christ. You would never be pointing out all their flaws. Instead, you'd be looking in the mirror and saying, oh, God, help me. I'm a sinner in need of your grace. But the second application he makes, he says, you're not just prideful towards one another. You're actually prideful towards the Lord himself, which makes me go, oh, Lord, help me. Okay, like just praying, confessing, repenting this week. He says, we speak as though we're the author of our own lives. As though the pen and the paper were in our hands when the book tells us that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, that he is the one writing the story over our lives, that history is in his hands, not mine. We live in a generation, we live in a culture that says, hey, pull up your bootstraps, make it happen. If you believe it, you can do it. That is not true. It's just not true. There are resources, there are connections, there are, you could be, you, if you were born in Western America, you have so much opportunity and privilege that people in the East have never had and will never have. You didn't choose what family you'd be born into, the fact that you'd have a comfortable life or a challenge. We didn't choose these things. There's so much about our lives that are out of our control. And James says, you arrogant man. And this is a word, I'm not saying that to you, but God is saying it to all of us. And when we don't recognize, when we fall into the sin of presumption, it leads to anxious toil, arrogant boasting, presumptuous planning, and ultimately despondency at our inability to accomplish things on our own behalf. Which is why we need to hear and heed James' words to us today. Friends, if we listen to the word of James today, it is going to keep us from an anxious life. And it's going to keep us from an arrogant life. It's going to cause us to walk in humility before the Lord and with one another. If you want that, just say a good amen. Amen. And so the title of today's message, if you're taking notes, is Overcoming Pride. Dylan, how do I overcome pride in my life? James is going to help us do it. But before we get there, would you stand to your feet with me? We're going to honor the word of God as it is read to us today. James chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to read it. You can follow along. We'll all say amen at the end. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to dive right in, dive into verse 13. James says, today or tomorrow we go into such and such a town, and we spend a year there and trade and make a profit. I love how he starts, though. He says, come here, you who say. He's like a parent addressing some children, like, all right, come here. We need to talk. Come here. If you're talking like that, you need to come talk to your papa because I'm about to put a whooping on you. Okay, that's kind of the tone. And then he almost like he's a little bit sarcastic. He says, hey, check this out. You're going to say today or tomorrow we go to such and such a town and we're going to spend a year and trade to make a profit. We're going to do all these. Man, I've got my plan. I've got my life mapped out. I got my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, my 50-year plan. I figured it out. And how often do we do this? Honestly, right? Like, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get this job. I'm going to have this career. I'm going to buy that house. I'm going to get married and have 3.5 kids or 2.5 kids or in this generation, 0.5 kids, you know, and I'm going to have the white picket fence and I'm going to live my life. I'm going to build a fortune. I'm going to sit on it and cackle my coins, you know, and it's like, how often do we do this? And yet James kind of addresses us and says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You literally don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, yet you're trying to plan out your life. You're a fool. We're fools when we act like this. My friends in the East laugh at us in the West because they say to me things like, Dylan, you guys plan months and years, but we plan hours and days. We live under the assumption and the presumption that our life will always go on stable as it is. That the economy is always going to be up and to the right, that life's always going to be peaceful, that we won't have war in our country because we've experienced it for so long. We just think it's normal. This is how it is. But most of the world throughout most of history has had a lot of chaos, a lot of uncertainty. They've not been able to stand upon their plans for their future. They've had to depend upon God. And when they have stood upon their plans for their future, God has humbled them and allowed them to eat some humble pie so that they would recognize he is the author of their faith. He's the one who's putting breath in their lungs. He's the one sustaining the universe, not us. And I believe God wants to speak this not just to our church, but probably to our country. Reality is we try and plan a life that he has already mapped out for us. And you may ask a question in this message, Dylan, is planning bad? Are you saying that I shouldn't have a 1-year, 5-year, 10-year plan? Are you saying that I shouldn't go to college, get a job, buy a house, raise a family? No, 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 no. Do those things. Matter of fact, I think the person who doesn't plan is also a fool. I mean, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, if you hit the alarm this morning, just watch out, it's coming. So does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand into the dish and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Oh, just the cookie. It's so hard to reach for the cookie. Okay, God wants you to work hard. God wants you to actually make plans for your life. I mean, Proverbs 16, verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The Lord is not against you planning or you looking ahead and saying, okay, I need to get ready for the life that God has called me to lead. You need to provide for your house. You need to be someone who provides for your own needs so that you can provide for the needs of others. You need to be one who works hard. Don't be lazy on your bed. But it's James 4 is not an excuse for lazy, unplanned living. I love the way one pastor said it. He said, you need to live like Jesus is coming back tomorrow and also live like he's coming back 500 years from now. Okay, I want to plan and steward my life faithfully to where if he comes back 500 years from now, man, I left a multiplying legacy that literally touched the ends of the earth. I believe God can do that with each and every one of our lives. But also live with such urgency and humility that he could come back tomorrow. I don't know. No one knows. Only God knows. Laziness and arrogance are two sides of the same coin. They both lack the fear of the Lord that fail to humbly give their life in service to him. The lazy man serves his own purposes for comfort and leisure. The arrogant planner serves their own purposes to presume to build the life that they desire. The wise man is different from both the arrogant and the lazy man. How? He lays his life down before God and says, God, whatever you want to do with my life, today, tomorrow, forever, all that I am, all that I have is yours. The way Mother Teresa said it, she said, I just put my yes on the table before God. People said, how did you do all that you did? How did you serve so many countries, feed so many homeless people, feed so many poor children? How did you do it all? I just said yes to Jesus. I just made a decision back in whatever, I just said yes to Jesus. I laid my life down before him. I would do whatever he told me to do. I think that's a pretty good vision for life. If you take on that vision, I will just say yes to you, God. My energy, my time, my resources, my relationships, my future, my decisions, I'm just going to say yes. I'm not going to try and figure it out. I'm not going to try and make it happen. I'm just going to wake up and obey Jesus today. Friends, if we would get that in our hearts, man, how anxiety would cease, how purpose would flood into your life, how contentment would take over your soul. And you could just say, oh God, I'm content with what you've given me and I'll just do what you put in my hand to do today and whatever you do tomorrow, that's up to you. That's why the scriptures tell us, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own. It's like the scriptures are telling us, hey, you're getting ahead of yourself, man. Just do what the Lord has told you to do today. So you say, Dylan, okay, maybe I'm falling to the trap of pride. Maybe I'm falling into the sin of presumption. How do I avoid it? How do I get out of it? How do I overcome it? Well, I believe James is going to give us three things to help us overcome the sin of presumption and the life of pride. And so I'm just going to give them to you real quick here. Number one is ignorance. We have to recognize or acknowledge our ignorance. James 4, verse 14, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. I love it. You're planning a year, you're planning your 20-year future, you don't even know what tomorrow is. God alone controls and apportions time. Our knowledge is so limited. My kids will say to me, I'm trying to teach them something. I already know that. I already know. Oh, really? You know? Tell me. Well, I forgot. Tell me again. You know, I'm like, yeah, you don't know. You don't know. They think they know, but there's so much about the world that they don't know. If we have finite minds, limited, and we have an infinite God, unlimited, doesn't it make sense that there would be things that he knows, that he understands, that don't make sense to us? I find it remarkable when Western Christians read the Bible, we're like, oh, the Old Testament, there's some things in here I don't understand, so therefore I can't trust God. And I'm like, whoa. He is an infinite God, finite mind. I would think that by definition, there's going to be some things that he does or says or thinks that you can't understand. And actually, that should be reason to entrust yourself to him more, not less. Oh God, I don't even know what I don't know. I can't even see what I can't see. Help me. Be gracious to me. Be merciful to me. I'm probably sinning. I probably have hard attitudes and mental frameworks that I don't even realize I'm sinning against you. Be gracious to me, oh God. It's a recognition and an acknowledgement of our ignorance. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the beginning or the foundation of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Oh God, you're God and I'm not. That's like the starting place of wisdom. If you don't have that, you have zero wisdom in your life. You may have a lot of knowledge. Man, you can get some knowledge off Google. How many people like to Google something? I like Google better than I like Amazon. You know, I just, in a conversation, oh yeah, I heard the other day. You know, it's like, I Googled it. Okay, so number one, you have to acknowledge your ignorance. Number two, you gotta humble yourself to recognize your frailty. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's like your breath on a cold morning. We're heading into winter. It's there. It's gone. God says that's your life. That's a picture. Every time this winter, I want to encourage you, just every time you walk out the door, that's how fast my life's going to go. That's how fragile my life is. That's how weak, how quick it's going to be. I heard one pastor say, he said, if you think about trying to explain how big time is and how small we are, he said, if you think about a rope that wraps around the world and then one little centimeter, one little pinch of that rope, you know, the rope represents time, not represents, but represents time. And that little centimeter represents our life. That's how insignificant we are. That's how small our life is. That's how short it is. Eternity just goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. We can't get our minds around it. Our life is like a vapor. It's like a mist. It's here and it's gone. Question is, what are you going to do with yours? Is it going to be a yes on the table for Jesus? Because you know what? You can build the house. You can buy the car. You can live the dream life. You can spend all your time in leisure and pleasure. And I'm not saying those things are bad. I like a vacation too. I'm just saying you can live your life for yourself. You can live your life for the Lord. What's it going to be? Because it's here and then it's gone and then you can't take it back. You can't have a do-over. I heard one pastor, I was talking to a pastor, kind of a mentor the other day, and I was just talking about life, and he said, you know, Dylan, time with Jesus is just like sleep. People say, I got to make up my sleep. You can't make up a missed night's sleep. You can get a good night's sleep tonight, but once that night is gone, it's gone. You never get it back. Same thing with Jesus. God doesn't condemn you. There's no condemnation with those who are in Christ Jesus. But when you miss a morning, a day with the Lord, you don't get it back. He's not condemning you, but you missed something. We need to acknowledge that. I'm missing time with my God. What about your life? Heard this illustration once. Guy said, man, this man put a ladder up against his wall. It's a picture of his life. He put his ladder up against the wall, and he spent his whole life trying to climb the ladder. Early mornings, late nights, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of serving, a lot of hard work to make life work, to get to the top of the ladder. And he was really proud at the end of his life. Man, I made it a long ways. I got really high. At the end of his life, he looks back to see just how high he got. And he realized, I put my ladder up against the wrong wall. My whole life was a waste. How many of us, that may be the truth for us, we're not actually giving our lives to serve Jesus, to make it all about him. This idea that our life is a mist, we appear for a little time and then we vanish, it also reminds me of how fragile life is. It reminds me of my daughter. When she was in the NICU, she was born, it was a challenging pregnancy, a challenging birth. She was born, they said her blood sugar was low. They rushed her to the NICU, 4 days in the NICU on this blood sugar, you know, medication, machine, the whole thing. And my wife and I, we just desperately prayed for her life. We cried out to God, God, please spare my daughter. Please let her live. Please let me raise her. Please let me see her first birthday and her fifth birthday and all. You're just begging God for her life. It felt so fragile. The reality is, God spoke to me in that season. He said, Dylan, your life is just as fragile. You just don't recognize it. You don't feel it. It doesn't feel like you're that dependent on me, but you are. We need to recognize our dependence upon the Lord. That's the third point, your dependence upon the Lord. I know a pastor who once a quarter, he just goes and sits in a cemetery and contemplates the brevity and fragility of life. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Do you contemplate how fragile, how frail, how brief, how dependent your life is on God? If not, I would encourage you to do it. James 4:15, he says, instead of saying, hey, we're gonna go here and do this, and a year from now, woo! You could say, man, if the Lord wills it. That little phrase, I would encourage you, slip it in your vocabulary, not as just something to say, but actually a heart posture to live with. If the Lord wills, I'll buy the house. If the Lord wills, I'll go to college. If the Lord wills, I'll get married and have kids and do the thing. If the Lord wills, I'll move to this country and serve the Lord there. Whatever it is, we will do this and that. Why? Because it just acknowledges everything I am, everything I do, it's dependent on Him. If He allows it, I can do it. If He doesn't, I won't. It's all about the Lord. It's this self-sufficient, self-important planning that believes we can do whatever we want if we just put our minds to it, and it ignores the total dependence that we have upon God, the sustainer and creator of our universe. I love the way John Stott says it. He says, we have breath in our lungs today, not by mechanical law, nor by the courtesy of nature, but only by the covenanted mercies of God. I love how another pastor said, he said, the very existence of tomorrow is as much part of our dependence on Him as is our life itself and our ability. Friends, we are dependent on Him for every breath in our lungs. I want to encourage you to do something. Take a deep breath. You feel the peace on that? You should do that more often. And then say, God, thank you for that one. Thank you for that one too. It's another gift from you, Jesus. If you have nothing else in life, He's given you another day to know Him, to serve Him, to walk with Him, to be a part of His people, to serve His purposes with your life. Friends, every moment, every breath, it's a gift from our good and faithful God. James goes on, James 4:16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The verb boast, it's the bird kachuema. I'm just kidding, that's not how you say it, but I'm not going to try. moving on, it's often used in the New Testament in a good sense for exultant, abounding joy in something, as when, for example, we're encouraged to boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's what that verb is often used for. But in this context, it's a different kind of boasting. It's a boasting not in God and His glory, but in ourselves and our ability. Jesus, or James, goes on to use the word arrogance. This word arrogance is only used one other time in the scriptures. It's used in 1 John 2:16, and it's translated the pride of life. In other words, when we even for a moment fail to realize our dependence on God and think that somehow we are sufficient in and of ourselves, it's not merely a mistake. James says it's evil. It's evil when we posture ourselves or live our lives or walk around thinking, I got it. You don't got it. He's got it. I even heard a pastor wrote some song like, you got this, you got this. I'm like, this is, it's bananas. When you think about who God is and what He said, and it's like, no, He has it. And I'm just dependent on Him for every moment, every day. Do you have strength in the Lord? Are you an overcomer in the Lord? Are you victorious in Jesus? Are you the head and not the tail by the grace of God? Yes and amen. But you are dependent on Him for everything that comes into your life. So whoever, verse 17, knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So it's evil to walk around arrogance, boasting, not even saying, oh, bless you, Lord, but then I'm going to plan my life. No, that's evil. It's evil to do anything other than say, God, every day, every breath, every plan is dependent upon you and you alone. I can do nothing without you. That's the only way to live the Christian life. But James goes on, he says, but if you know what to do, if God gives you a direction, if God gives you something from His word, if God commands you to do something in life and you fail to do it, for him it's sin. He's addressing the sin of omission, which is equally as bad as the sin of commission. Dylan, what are you talking about? Okay, go back to the garden. Adam and Eve. God says to Adam, hey, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and lead your family to do the same, right? What does Adam do? He tells Eve. But then Eve starts having a conversation with the devil. And Eve takes the fruit and eats. It's a sin of commission. But the scripture makes it clear Adam's right there with her, because then she hands him the fruit and says, have a bite, brother. And he eats too. Sin of commission. But before Adam's sin of commission, before Eve's sin of commission, Adam committed a sin of omission. He didn't do what God had told him to do. He didn't lead his family in the truth. He didn't intercept Eve with the snake and say, hey, baby, that's the devil. He's lying to you. Do you notice he's a snake? Okay, don't listen. Trust God. We're going to obey him. No, get that fruit out of your hand. You know, he didn't do it. Don't smack your wife's hand, all right? But some guy's like, God told me. No, he didn't, all right? It's a sin of omission. We do it all the time. God commanded me to use my resources this way, to use my time this way, to handle my relationships this way, to honor the Lord. And we fail to do what God has commanded us to do. I think there's probably some people in the room, God has put something on your heart to do. Out of fear, insecurity, pride, busyness, you've resisted or delayed doing. And the Lord's saying to you, hey, if you know I've called you to do something, it's time to do it. It's time to walk in obedience. It's time to say yes to God. Put your yes on the table before Him. Some of you, God maybe has called you to do something with your time, your resources. Maybe it's legacy. Maybe it's ministry, whatever it is. He's put something on your heart to do, and out of fear or reluctancy or uncertainty about the future, you're saying, God, I don't know that I can. And what you need to do is just say, God, whatever you call me to do, whatever you tell me to do in this life, my yes is on the table. I would encourage you today, put your yes on the table. Just say to God, before you even ask, before you even speak into my life, I just want you to know, whatever you tell me to do, whatever you ask me to give with my time, my resource, my energy, my future, my decisions, the answer is yes. Just make that covenant, make that decision in your heart. And I believe you'll be very, very blessed for it. You'll have peace as your portion, because you'll have the covering of God over your life. Matthew 6 tells us that if you seek first the kingdom of God, if you put your yes on the table to Him, if He is the first priority in your life, that He will provide everything you need. You'll have peace over your life. You'll have provision over your life. God wants to move in your life this morning. I don't know what it is in your life that He wants to do, but I believe He wants to move in the life of every single person. Actually, I just want to lead you in a prayer of surrender before we move on with our service. And so if you'll stand to your feet, band, if I could have you come. If you're saying, Dylan, you know what? I want to put my yes on the table. I want to live a life of surrender. I don't want to hold anything back from God, and I definitely don't want to live a life of pride and presumption. I wrote this prayer this morning for us to pray together. I'm going to encourage you, just repeat after me, and maybe just hold your hands out to God. You don't have to if you, it's not the posture that helps you, but it helps me just to hold my hands out. Posture of dependence, say, God, here I am. Here I am before you, Jesus. It's all for you. It's all about you. I want my life to be devoted to you. Here it is. Pray with me, church. God, I thank you for today. I realize that this day, this breath in my lungs, and all that I have are a gracious gift from your hand. I acknowledge that I do not know what tomorrow brings. For I am a mist and my life is but a vapor. Therefore I offer myself all that I am and all that I have to you and you alone. I humble myself and fully surrender my plans, my future, my hopes, and my dreams into your hands. Please forgive me for my foolish boasting and my arrogant planning. Please help me to live in total dependence upon you and your Spirit's leading in my life. I surrender to you, Jesus. And I submit to whatever your hand and plan have predetermined to do with my life. I'm going to give you half of it. And I submit to whatever your hand and plan have predetermined for my life. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Man, I did good till the end there, and I just gave you too much. It's too much of a soundbite right there at the end. Hey, I want you to know, if you're a guest with us this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe you're here and you kind of realize, Dylan, man, I've known Him, but I've strayed from Him. I've not been walking with God. Just last week, a man came up to me and said, Dylan, I'm rededicating my life to Christ today. I've walked away from Him. I'm coming home to Jesus today. That can be you today. We want to pray for you. We want to walk with you. We want to help you take that step. The Bible tells us that when that happens, when you knew Him and you walked away from Him and you come back to Him, God's not up in heaven going, man, what'd you do? You messed it up. You're so disappointed. You're such a failure. He's not doing that. He says He's like a father with His arms open wide. He says He runs to you to embrace you and welcome you back into the family. He reestablishes your dignity, your purpose, your calling, your identity. That's the Father's heart towards you today. And I feel like there's somebody in the room, that's you today. You know, I've been running. This was a step for me, but the time has come. I need to come back to God and give my life to Him again. I want to encourage you, God Himself and this community want to welcome you in with open arms. If your heart is repentant towards Him, He rejoices over you. The Bible tells us that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, all of heaven. And so if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you need to know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died in our place for our sins upon the cross. Each and every one of us have failed to honor God with our lives, and Jesus died for it on the cross in our place. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, forever conquering Satan, sin, and death. And He said that all who call upon His name, who believe by faith and surrender to Him as the Lord and leader of their lives, that He will save them. He will forgive you of your sins. You'll have a fresh start with God. Your sins, past, present, and future, will be washed away under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us, Romans chapter 10, that if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, which I'm putting my faith in the one who walked up out of the tomb, I don't know about you, and that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it means He's your leader. His hand is on the steering wheel of your life, not yours anymore. That if you will make that surrender and that declaration of faith, that God will save you from your sins. We want to invite you to take that step today. If today's the day you need to say, Dylan, I'm giving my life for the very first time, or Dylan, I am coming back. I'm making a rededication of my life to God. I want to encourage you, pray this prayer with our church. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to just say, Dylan, that's me. Because I want to know who I'm praying for. So church, if I could have every eye closed, every head bowed. Friends, if that is you, if you need to confess Christ for the very first time, you need to make a decision to come back to God today. Well, on the count of three, would you just shoot your hand up in the air? It's between you and God. And you're saying, Dylan, I need you to pray for me today. One, two, put hands up all across the room. Three, put them up. I want to pray for you. Thank you. I see you, sir. I see you. God bless you. I see you at the back. God bless you. The Lord sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Just receive His mercy and grace right now. Don't think about anything else. Just receive the love of your Father in heaven, pouring out mercy and grace over your life. We're going to pray a prayer. We invite you to pray it with us. Say it with me, church. Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I confess I am a sinner. I need Him to save me. And I declare Jesus as the Lord of my life. Please forgive me. Wash me. Make me new. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.